Book of John chapter 3 is where we'll be at this morning. Glad to see you. And my name, as he said, is Matt Galvin. And I know one lady said, I was in the nursery with your wife. Yeah, my wife has to go out every now and then. We have an 11-month-old son, and he is alive by the grace of God. Almost died when he was 6 days old. God took care of him and spared him. We're thankful for him. And so you'll probably see them at some point, my son Samuel and my wife Hannah. And so they're kind of around. So please, if you see them, say hi to them. But what we do is we just travel full time and we go to different churches and preach God's word. And so we're thankful to be here in Hill, New Hampshire. Just came from New Jersey. We'll be headed towards West Virginia when we're done here. But let me just really briefly make sure, I encourage you, go by the table. I'll probably wait really till the next hour to tell you more about, because there's CDs over there that are there. But I just want to encourage you, take a prayer card with you if you would. This is our prayer card, tells you, just gives you some prayer requests that we have. And we would definitely appreciate your prayer support for us in the days ahead, because we have needs just like you do. And we'd love if you would pray for us and be a part of the team that lifts us up before the Lord in the different places we go and the things we do. So go ahead, buy that, and I'll explain more in the discipleship hour about the CDs over there and how it all works. But for this morning, I'm thankful that you are here. Now, you know what's nice is that some of you I recognize because I was here a year and a half ago just for one Sunday, but some of you are able to fly under the radar because I don't quite remember all of you. So I don't know a lot of you. You don't know me. Okay, maybe this is your first time at this church. Maybe you've been here several times. Maybe you come here all your life. I don't know. So I hope you'll do this. Let me tell you about something that is so important here at Hill Village Bible Church, is that God's word is preached. Okay, because what you will not get opinions. You will not get some kind of denominational idea. You will not get some kind of tradition. You will not get thoughts of, I don't know, church fathers or something like that. You are going to hear exactly what the Bible says. By the way, that's why I said if you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 3, because I want you to sit with your Bible right there in front of you so that you can see, as I walk through a particular verse of Scripture, you can walk through it too with me and know that what's being said, it's not my idea. It's not some kind of creed somewhere, although it may be included in a creed somewhere. But you're going to hear directly from God's word about what God says of how you can know for sure that you have eternal life when you die. All of us one day will step into eternity. We know it's true. Are you ready to meet God? Now, with the traveling that we do, we've traveled all over the nation. We've been out to, we've been all the way out to California. We've gotten a little bit gotten once into Canada, once to the island of Barbados. We've been all over the Northeast, the South, the Midwest. And so we've gotten to do a lot of traveling. And you know, there is something very handy that I was a little nervous about when I knew I was going to go into a traveling ministry, is I am horrible at directions. I pull off the road. I know, right? I travel full-time. I'm horrible at directions. Great, great combo. I pull off the road to a gas station. We get filled up, and I pull out to the entrance, and I tell my wife, which way did we come in? Because I have no idea. I really have no clue, and that's just me. I know some of you guys are thinking, you need to turn in your man card to this morning. I'm sorry. That's just me. I'm no good at directions. Thankfully, though, I have this thing called an iPhone, and there's this little app called the Google Maps app. And this thing tells me where I am, where I'm going. Sometimes it'll lead me astray. But you know, it's important you get, you want to have the right directions. Otherwise, you'll never end up where you're trying to go. How many of you have ever had someone give you directions and they were wrong? They were just plain old wrong. You know, I'm one of those people. I don't want to be told a lot of data. Because remember, I'm already bad at directions. I just want to be told, go out and go left out of the driveway. That's something that everyone skips, you know, because I need that part, as you can tell. Turn left out of the driveway. And then I want to hear, turn left on such and such road. Turn right on such and such road. Make another right on such and such road. People who are like, oh, you know, just go down a little bit. You'll see a hill. Okay, you know, I've lived in Pennsylvania, at Western Pennsylvania, and I've lived in Wisconsin. In Wisconsin, a hill is about this tall. In Pennsylvania, that's not even called a rise, okay? You got mountains around here. So people say, oh, just go to the hill and, turn left and then just kind of go around. You probably see, a red tractor. that one or that one, I don't do well when people give, I have to know exactly what the directions are. Now, this is what someone else has told me. This was a missionary who was a missionary to the country of Romania. And from what I was told, they say that in Romania, if you're asked a question, it's considered a sign of weakness if you don't have an answer. So here in America, we're very proud of saying, I don't know. We don't care. We don't care if you know that I don't know. We almost feed on that. Like, I don't know, I'm dumb, But if you're in Romania, the Romanians, they consider it a sign of weakness if they don't know the answer to a question. So if you're in Romania and you ask the question, how do I get to such and such place? They're not going to tell you, I don't know. They will tell you how to get there even if they've never heard of the place. Well, that's going to go well. And so this missionary said, yeah, I asked directions. I said, do you know where such and such place is? How do I get there? He said, oh, yeah, you go down to here, then turn there, and turn there. So he said, so I did it. I went down and I turned and turned. And I ended up, I don't know where. Because someone gave him bad directions. Right? We've probably all gotten bad directions somewhere. Listen very carefully. Some of you, and I don't know you, and you don't know me. I don't know exactly who I'm talking to, but I wouldn't be surprised in a crowd this large that some of you have been given wrong directions on how to go to heaven and how to have eternal life. Let's just face it. There are people who give wrong directions. And let me say this too. Some of them preach in churches. Listen, it would not surprise me at all if there are some people who have been given wrong directions on how to have sins forgiven, how to have a home in heaven, by someone who may have been well-meaning, but someone who gave wrong directions even from the pulpit. That's why it is so important, it's so vital this morning, that we are going to look at exactly what the Bible says. We're not looking at opinions, we're not looking at what you think versus me. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about how a person can know that their sins are forgiven and can have eternal life. Now, John chapter 3 is really interesting. If you read at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is speaking with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Let's just say this about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. Okay? I mean, the guy did so many religious things. He was packed full of tradition and religion. Let me tell you something. Nicodemus was religious, but he had been given wrong directions on how to go to heaven. And you know what he had to do? Even though he was religious, the man by the end of John 3 had to humble himself and realize, I've been given wrong directions from some other very religious people. And he had to humble himself and say, you know what? I've looked at it wrong, because he was given directions directly from God himself, from Jesus Christ, on how he could know for sure that his sins were forgiven and that he was on his way to heaven. So we're going to, most of the chapter of John chapter 3, especially the first half, really helps, is a lot of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Folks, we're going to narrow in on one verse that you've probably heard of before. It's John chapter 3 and verse number 16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, placed into that one single verse really is a very concise statement of really the entirety of John chapter 3 to understand what the Bible says, how Jesus describes that a person can have eternal life. So look at the beginning of verse 16. It says, for God, goes on and says, so loved the world. Because I don't know you, you don't know me. Let me just start off by saying this, that the Bible is very clear. And even just the world around us helps us to understand that there is a God. We do not live in a universe that is just simply materialistic with a bunch of things everything's just kind of made up of only processes. Folks, the Bible makes it very clear that there is a God and that you can know that there is a God. In fact, and in Psalm 19 here in our Bible, Psalm 19 says that, how can you know? It says that the heavens, the skies, declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the skies, show his handiwork. Day unto day under his speech, it says, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, you could look up, for example, Psalm 19 says, you could look up at the skies and at the stars, and you can know this: someone or something with knowledge designed that. Folks, if you look around at just our world around us, you can't get away from this fact. The planet, your body, the universe is built on design. I mean, just think about it. I mean, the universe is all but run on mathematical formulas. I mean, and we're just in a complex universe that is built upon mathematical formulas. It's not something that is just has chaotic processes that just happen by maybe happenstance or by random. If you look around you, you find that this universe has been well built and is designed. I mean, look at even our Earth. You do realize that our planet, even though the globe that you have in your house might sit like this, our Earth does not sit like this. It sits like this, at a 23.5 degree axis, because if we were tilted just a couple degrees this way or that way, all of us would either freeze or burn. The only planet that we know of that's really even suitable for life. You know, you don't just get that by random accident of a rock just all of a sudden becoming into a perfect axis so that life can be there. There is design. And let me tell you this, design demands a designer. If you see something that's clearly been designed, such as this church building, I preach in so many different church buildings, and each one is a little bit different. Some are more similar than others, but someone came up with the construction of this building, and that means there is a designer. Folks, design demands a designer, and we can see design all around us in the earth's axis, in your very body. Folks, your body has been built. Obviously, modern medicine helps us in some things, but your body has been built to recover in some very incredible, unusual ways. Because your body has been specially designed. I mean, just think about your brain. Your brain is the most complex computer in existence, and everybody gets one, and it's made out of gelatinous meat. You know, that takes design. And design demands that there be a designer. And the Bible says that it's clearly one person. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Talking about Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And folks, the Bible is clear that not only did God make everything, but God also made you. And He made you, by the way. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. You know, God made you something very special. The Bible describes you as being made in the image of God. People go back and forth on what exactly that means, what elements are included in that. It doesn't mean that we're all a bunch of little gods or anything like that. The idea is that you are something very, very special. It means that you are important to God. You know, if all that we were is just, we're just the next animal that's evolved from the other animals, you know, we have no problem killing and eating other animals. You know what? If you're just the next highly evolved animal, there should be absolutely no problem with us killing one another and eating one another. But we know that's wrong. Why? Because you are something special. You're special because God made you. He designed you and created you in a very special way. And the Bible says that as your creator, notice what it says so about God. It says that God so loved the world. Can I tell you something that the Bible says? It says that God loves you. And you know, the word love, and you know, it's not, we're not talking about, you know, Valentine's Day, sappy love. We're not talking about love, as some people call it, you know, when if a guy and a girl just meet up for a night and stay together all night. That's not the love that's being talked about. The word love here, the Bible, originally written down in Greek, translated into all the languages that we have today, the Greek word here that's translated as love is a word that means to cherish. To cherish someone. I remember watching a video, 93-year-old man, his wife was dying, they've been married for 50, 60 something years, his wife is dying, and they all knew it, the family had gathered around, and I remember watching this video of this man, his wife's laying on the hospital bed, and the man comes in, he gets help to stand up, and he just stands over his wife, 93 years old, and just watch him just stroke her face, and to just rub her face, and to stroke her hair, to tell her, I love you. To tell her, you may have had other lovers, but I was your best. I was the best one. To listen to her turn her head to the side, look at her children and say, he likes me. to watch them turn on some song from the 40s and to listen to him sing it to her again, that it was their song. You know what I think? When I see that man stroke that woman's wife as she's about to die, that man cherished that woman. That woman was precious to him. He cherished her. Let me tell you what, the word love here, where it says God loved the world, that is the word, that is how God loves you. He cherishes you. God is not out to hate you. God is not out to hurt you. God is not out to destroy you. The Bible says that God loves you. And by the way, he loves you, let me throw this word in, he loves you unconditionally. You know, when we love other people, we usually put conditions on it. You know, if you do this, then I'll love you. If you don't do this again, then I will love you. We put conditions on love all the time. But God, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were sinners, God didn't put a condition on it and say, if you'll kind of do a little better, if you'll kind of start doing some good things instead of doing some bad things, then I'll love you. No, God loves you just because God loves you. There is no one in this room or across this world that's ever lived that can get beyond the love of God. And it says in verse 16, it says, for God so loved, it says, the world. Everyone. You know, there's no group of people that God loves more than others. It's not like God loves good people better than bad people. It's not like God loves a certain color of people more than another color of people. It's not like God loves rich people more than poor people. Or it's not like God loves poor people more than rich people. God doesn't love a certain ethnicity more or a certain country more. God loves you. If you exist, then God loves you. And you can't get beyond the love of God. And folks, there is nothing that you can do to get you beyond the love of God. There is nothing in your past that can get you beyond the love of God. God loves you. And how much did he love you? Well, verse 16 says that God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. God gave us a really special gift. You know, when you give to people, you know, sometimes you give just because you want to. Sometimes, though, you give something because we have a need. You ever done that? You know, you see someone who has a need, and so you want to give them something to meet that need. You know what is nice about God is that God saw that we have a need. You know what our need is? We, every one of us in this room, we are all sinners. If you disagree with that statement, then you disagree with God. And by the way, when you die and stand before God, he will not ask your opinion. He will tell you what is true in fact based on what he has written down in his word. The Bible says that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. That's blunt. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:10 says, "As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." All of us at some point have sinned. What is sin? Sin is just simply anything that I say or do or think that breaks God's law. You know, you think about even just the Ten Commandments. I mean, there's more to the Bible than just the Ten Commandments. But goodness, we have all broken God's laws. Think about the Fifth Commandment. Think about this. We were all kids once, right? You ever disrespected your parents? God calls that sin. Commandment number 5 says, honor your father and your mother. Commandment number 4 says that you are not to take the name of God and use it in vain. Have you ever said God's name in an empty way because you were upset or surprised at something, and so you said, oh my, and then said God's name? God calls that sin. You ever said that? Then God says that you have sinned against him. Commandment 6 says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I hope you haven't killed anybody. But if you have, God calls that sin. But God even says in 1 John that those who hate one another, God says he considers it the same as murder. You ever hated someone? God calls it sin. What about the seventh commandment? My goodness, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said that if you even look upon someone to lust after them, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. You ever lusted? God calls that sin. You ever lied? You ever stolen? Have you ever coveted, wanted something that was not yours? That's just the Ten Commandments. That doesn't even cover everything that God says about himself and the standard that God has. Folks, we have all sinned. We have all been born sinners, and we all commit sin, every single one of us. There's no one that can get out of the fact that every one of us has sinned against God, and we owe, could we say this, we owe a great debt towards God. We have racked up so much sin that you could say we have a debt to God. You ever borrowed money, been in debt for something? Maybe you have a house. You know, you just bought a house. Maybe you've had a house for a while, especially if you just bought a house. You know, woohoo! I have a house and debt for 40 years or something like that. You know, what an exciting thing. It's like one good thing with one not so good thing, you know? But at least hopefully you bought a house that you can pay off the debt on. Well, folks, we have, because of our sin, we have racked up a debt of sin, listen, that we could never pay off ourselves. You say, but I do some good things. That's nice. Isaiah 64 says that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, the good things that we try to do, God says that they're not going to add up to be enough to cover our great debt of sin. So because of that, because we are sinners and we have a need, God gave us a gift to meet that need. Notice what it says, verse 16. He gave his only begotten son. All right, so start with this. The words only begotten is just simple. It's old English for just the simple idea of very special or the one and the only. Okay, so that's all it is meant by begotten. So he says, God loved us so much that he gave the one and the only son. Now, God calls, the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God. Now, I'm not trying to be weird, okay? But let's just state this. God is not in heaven having children. Okay, so why do we get a reference to Jesus being called the Son of God? Is he like less than God? Well, here's two reasons why I would say not, because the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. For one thing, back then when they would use the phrase son of, it was oftentimes used as an expression to say basically he is the exact image of someone else, you know. How many of you have ever had, I've had this, they say, oh, you look just like your dad. Yeah, okay, or just like your mom, you know. What they're saying is basically, you're like the same thing, all right? So the idea of why he says that is, he's given the idea that basically it's the exact same image, the exact same thing as God. That's just one reason. The other reason why Jesus is God is because the Bible says so. John 1:1 says that the Word, talking about Jesus, was with God and the Word was God. The word was there in the Greek is basically a word that means equal sign. Jesus equals God. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is addressed and it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Calls Jesus God. You could go to 1 John chapter 5, where it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You know, if you want to say it like this, Jesus is simply God with a human body on. That's why John 1:14 says that the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when we beheld the actual glory of God the Father in Jesus Christ. For he is God. And you know, when God gave Jesus, and of course Jesus came, and as you may know, he came and died on a cross to suffer the death penalty that our sin deserves. But the reason why it had to be God, it could not be a sub-God, a demigod, it could not be some kind of alternate God, it had to be God himself who came to earth to pay the penalty that our sin deserves, because only God could pay the debt of sin that God requires. No one less than that. If it was someone who was part man and part God, wouldn't have worked. If it was someone who is a little bit less than God, wouldn't have worked, because only God can pay the sin debt that God requires. And so the Bible says that Jesus, who is God, took on flesh at Christmas time, put on a body, lived 33 sinless years, then was killed on a cross and died there, paying the death penalty that our sin deserves. But then 3 days later, listen, he rose again from the dead, is alive, and because he conquered death, Jesus is now, who is God, Jesus is authorized, because he has conquered, has complete control over death, he is authorized to offer anyone eternal life, because he has crushed death. So do you have eternal life? Maybe? I think so. I hope so. Can I tell you this? That's not a very good place to be. Let's know so. Okay, so what does the Bible say? It says in John chapter 3:16 says that he gave his only begotten son. It says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, what does the verse say? The verse says that if you want to not perish, not suffer eternally for your own sins and have eternal life, it says you have got to believe on Jesus. believe in him. Okay. Well, maybe you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. So, am I good? Okay, now let me help you. The word believe here is a word that, you know, when we talk about believing, you know, when you say, a lot of people out there will say, oh, I believe in God. And they think that that is going to grant them eternal life. But here's the problem. People say, I believe in God. And when they say that, they believe in God the way I believe in George Washington. You know? You know, I believe that George Washington existed. I believe that he's a real person. I believe that he was the first president. I believe that he was in charge of the Continental Army. I believe that he was, you know, all these different kinds of things. But, you know, but he's, you know, so I believe that he exists and that he's out there. Or, well, obviously, his body is somewhere rotting in a grave. But I believe that he did exist. Let me tell you this, though. I'm not depending on George to do anything for me. Because he's dead, okay? He's dead. So I can't depend on him to do anything. See, here's the thing, folks. Some of you believe in God the way I believe in George Washington. You believe that he exists. That's good. That's a good thing. But that's not what the idea is here. Because James, the book of James says that the devils also believe in God. And you won't be seeing them in heaven. They don't have eternal life. So if you want to say, oh, well, I believe in God, so isn't that enough? Well, then you'd be going to heaven with the devil, with the demons, okay? And that's not happening. Okay, the word here that's in verse 16 that says believeth, it's a Greek word, again, translated into our English Bible, it's believe. It is a Greek word that means to trust or to depend. on something. Folks, there's a big difference in believing someone exists and believe and depending on them to give you something. See, let me maybe put it this way. There was a let's just imagine if we could. How many of you? Let's start here. How many of you can swim? How many of you can swim? Okay, that's a lot of you. All right, let's just pretend that you can't. For some of you, you don't have to pretend. Me, I'm okay at it. I'm not the best swimmer you'll ever see, but so let's say you can't swim. If you get thrown into a pool, you can't swim. What's going to happen? You're going to start drowning. Okay, but thankfully, this is a good pool. It's got a lifeguard nearby. Now, so the lifeguard sees that you're drowning, jumps into the water, and from what I've been told, and some, especially maybe if the drowner is a big person, sometimes what I've heard is that the lifeguard will stay just about arm's length away and will say these words as the person thrashes and panics, says, "Stop struggling, and I'll save you," because there are stories of lifeguards that because the person was panicking and thrashing, they went in immediately and tried to bring them up, and the person was just in such a panic mode that the person dragged the lifeguard down and killed the lifeguard along with them. They both drowned. So, lifeguard will often stay about an arm's length away. All right, so, let's say that you're in a pool, you're drowning. Lifeguard comes about arm's length away and says, "Stop struggling, and I can save your life." Well, you have a decision. Are you going to depend on the lifeguard or not? You got to pick, right? You got to pick. How foolish would it be, though we might do it if we were in a panic, how foolish would we be to say, "Oh no, I got this. I can do it myself. I believe that you exist." You'd never say that to a lifeguard. "So I'm good. I believe you exist. And that you can save people." What good does that do? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to stop trying to save yourself, and you're going to have to put 100 dependence on the lifeguard to save you. What happens when you stop struggling, stop trying to save yourself? Well, immediately, the lifeguard moves in, gets his arm around you, pops you up above the water, and takes you and swims you back to shore. You know what? And I don't know, maybe they'd turn you a certain way and all. I don't know how exactly it all works. But probably if you're like, "Hey, lifeguard, you want me to do something? Like, you want me to paddle with this hand?" "No, just stay still. I got this. I've been trained for this. You already caused me enough trouble. Let me get you in." It's not you plus lifeguard. If you want to say anything that you contributed to this whole situation, you contributed you being in the mess. Drowning and dying. And if you're seeing the picture here, we would call that lifeguard your savior because he saved your life. You ever heard of Jesus called the savior of men, the savior of sinners? So here's where we are. We are sinners. We are dying. We are headed towards, because of our sin, we must pay for that sin eternally in a real place that God calls hell. But we have a savior, Jesus, who is God, who has loved us so much, he's offered us and saying, "Listen, stop struggling. Stop trying to live life on your own. Stop trying to work your way, earn your way to heaven, and let me save you." Listen, folks, those who will never perish and will have eternal life, you don't get there by depending on Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus Christ alone or nothing. You might say, "Well, I'm depending on Jesus and my good works." Jesus fills in, probably about 78%, and I put in the other 22%. Folks, let me be very blunt from what the Bible says. If you're depending on any part of you and the good things you can do to get yourself to heaven, and you are not depending 100% on Jesus Christ alone, you do not have eternal life. "Well, that's not for you to decide." You're right. God decided it before we ever got here. And he says that if you trust on anything besides Jesus Christ alone, you do not have eternal life. You don't. Well, you say, "Well, I'm depending on Jesus and I've been baptized." Guess what? I've been baptized too. Guess how much closer baptism got me to heaven? Not one inch. Well, I think you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You know, there's this story in Luke 23 that when Jesus was on the cross, there were two thieves on either side of him. And one basically admitted his sin, that he recognized that Jesus was God, and asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, would you please remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He's there dying on the cross. You know what Jesus didn't say to him? He didn't say, "Bummer, you ain't been baptized." What if it had to be baptized? Well, sorry that you want to depend on me. You know, you haven't been baptized. Folks, the Bible is very clear. If you read in the book of Acts, people depended on Jesus to save them and afterwards got baptized to show the world the change that had gone on. It wasn't to give them eternal life, but it was to show the world the change that had gone on. It's not Jesus plus good works plus baptism. It's not depend on Jesus plus make sure you show up a lot for church. Now, I hope you show up a lot for church. I do. But folks, that is not what will give you. Going to church won't earn you eternal life. Going to having confirmation. Boy, in Wisconsin, it seemed like all the young people around me were getting confirmation. Listen, if you do extra Bible study, good for you. It's not going to get you one inch closer to heaven. They're living by the Bible. Some people think communion will get them to heaven. Some people go to other religions and will trust Buddha or Confucius or Allah or Muhammad. Or they'll pull other people out of the Bible, such as Mary, and think that Mary somehow can give eternal life. Folks, Mary cannot help you gain eternal life. How do you know, Matt? Because the Bible doesn't say so. Bring a verse that says that Mary brings eternal life. Not what someone else says. Bring a Bible verse that says that Mary can help you gain eternal life. You won't find it because it's Jesus Christ alone. Not being unkind. That's just what the Bible says. You say, well, my church teaches that we need baptism. Or we need Mary in order to get to heaven. Or we need the Pope in order to get to heaven. Or we need the sacraments or communion in order to get to heaven. Folks, the Bible says differently. Well, that's what my church teaches. Folks, I'm not being unkind, but you may have been given wrong directions. God will not, when you die and stand before God, God will not say, well, what does your church teach? Okay, you taught that and you were good to that. All right, then I'll let you into heaven. I'll give you eternal life. No, no, no. God will decide your eternal destiny based on what he said in his word. And his word says, have you put your dependence on Jesus Christ alone? Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, by dependence, without the deeds of the law. So God says in verse 16, if you will put your belief, your trust, and your dependence on Jesus Christ alone, and you will turn from your sins, say, listen, it does. I'm not saying that you got to all of a sudden clean up your life before you come to God. Some people think, oh, I got to do a bunch of good things, clean up my life, then I can come to God. No. If there is a mindset, if your mind says, I don't want my sin, I want the Savior to save me from my sins, and you'll put your trust on Jesus Christ alone, verse 16 says that that person will not perish. You know what that word perish means? It means to be destroyed. And folks, if you're going to, again, you can say you believe whatever you want. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Jesus declares that there is a real place called hell. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus said, then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Folks, God is very clear that our sin must be punished with eternal death. Now, you know what's interesting is you can either let God pay for it or you can pay for it. Oh, I can pay for it. Well, that'll do good works. No, you missed it. If you're going to pay for your own sins, you're going to have to pay for it forever, eternally, in the lake of fire. Or you can let God pay for it. to come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. God, I've been trusting other stuff to save me from my sins. I've been trusting good works, baptism, communion, anything else, my church attendance, living by the Bible. I've been trusting this other stuff besides Jesus. All this is wrong. Please forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says that he that cometh to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. And so he says in verse 16 at the end that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, if you were to die today, how sure are you that you have eternal life? Not, you know, if you're like, well, I think so. I'm pretty sure so. You know what that is? That's dangerous. I lived there for quite a while. I lived there quite a while where I said, I think I got saved. I think I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'm pretty sure I depended on Jesus. And you know, there came a point, I was 11. I was about to go into junior high, you know, it was right around there. And I was 11, but I knew this. I knew I wasn't sure. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to mess around in this way. I said, you know what, God? I don't know what happened in my past. I know I've had religious experiences, been in church and all. Whatever happened back then, what is whatever. Right now, God, I am asking you to save me from my sins and give me eternal life. And do you know something? I know that I have eternal life. Why? Oh, because you just think you're better than me. No, because the Bible says that I do. Just as simple as that. Romans 10:13 says that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, Romans 10:10 says that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Okay? So with your heart, maybe some of you are in your heart, you're saying, wow, I'm starting to understand this. I'm seeing I've been trusting the wrong things. Oh, this is not good. I've been trusting the wrong things. I'm seeing this now. All right, that's good. That's step one, that you're seeing it and you see that something needs to be done. But Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then it says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you believe what the Bible has said, then tell God so. That's why Romans 10:13 says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This final little illustration will be done. I want you to pretend that you're at home, okay? And we're pretending, okay? So just pretend you're at home by yourself, and you slip and fall, and you were in the kitchen, and you fall on a knife. Okay, bad situation, kind of a weird scenario, but just kind of play along with me. So you fall on this knife. Well, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to die. So what do you do? Well, you could scream for help, but there's not a lot of people around. Probably what most all of us will do is we will get the phone, and we will dial 911. Why? Because 911, the paramedics, can take care of the problem. You know, you could call your grandma over in California. Grandma, I'm on the floor and I'm bleeding out and dying. Guess what? Grandma probably loves you, but she can't save your life. Well, you could call tech support over in India. Guess what? Tech support's not going to be able to save your life. No matter what they say they can do. You better call the right number. What happens? You call 911, tell them where you're at. The paramedics come in, they see your situation. Eventually, they remove the knife. They might not do it there, but they remove the knife eventually, stop the bleeding, and save your life. You know, here's the question I like to ask, I've asked people before, is who did all the saving? Well, the paramedic did. He's the one who saved your life, but you notice you had to call out. The call wasn't what saved you, it was the paramedic that saved you, but you had to cry out to him and say, please save my life. Same thing. Listen, God is ready and willing right now if you, as a sinner, will call out and say, God, I am a sinner, and I know my sin deserves hell, and I've been maybe even trusting in other stuff that I shouldn't have to get me to heaven. God, will you forgive me of my sins? Forgive me my sins and give me eternal life. Romans 10:13 promises he'll give it.